Our New Testament reading is from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. We read the whole chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. May God bless the reading of His own word. Quite a number of visitors here with us today. We're delighted to have you. I must apologize to you because we are in the middle of a series of studies. And so for you it's rather like coming in to the middle of a film or the middle of a book. So I apologize for that, but I hope that you'll be able to pick up the threads reasonably well of where we are and where we're going. We're in a series of messages. This is the eighth message on the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, gives His people various abilities, various talents and gifts to use in the church and in the world. And we're focusing really on what we've called speaking gifts and serving gifts. What I want to think about with you this morning is the relationship between these gifts and grace. That's the title of our study. Gifts and grace. And by grace, I mean goodness or godliness. Now, that's not the usual way the New Testament speaks of grace. When the New Testament talks about grace, it's usually God's grace, God's kindness for sinful, unworthy people in Christ. And that is a most wonderful reality. And the New Testament is quite clear that this God is full of grace. No matter how much we have sinned against Him, there is mercy. There is forgiveness for the very worst of sinners. When we repent of our sins, and when we definitely and with full awareness put our trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, then in God's grace we're forgiven. We're not thinking about that aspect of grace this morning. We're thinking more of the result of God's grace in a human life. A changed person. A human character of the Christian. And the New Testament uses the word in that way also. We're told, for example, of Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that he was full of grace. That means he was a gracious man, he was a good man, he was a godly man. Or Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:14, they'd given money to poor Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul says that these Christians pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. In other words, because of your godliness, your kindness, and your generosity. Or Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious. Christians, he said, should speak graciously, kindly, and purely. So that's the sense of grace that we're thinking about this morning. Gifts and grace are gifted people, always good people. Should they be good people? Do we find that gifted people are invariably good people? Are good people always gifted people? What is the connection between goodness and giftedness? I want to put three very simple propositions before you, and then in the closing part of the message, try to answer a mysterious and obvious question. So we'll start off with the three very simple propositions. What's the relationship between giftedness and goodness? The first thing I would want to say is that gifts are like grace. Gifts are like grace or goodness. They're very closely connected. They're not to be separated. We shouldn't distinguish too sharply between them. We shouldn't say that they've little or nothing in common. We should never be saying these are good people and these are gifted people, and there's really a wide division between them. They both come from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were both purchased by Christ. They were both obtained for us by His holy life and atoning death. Any goodness we have in us is the gift of the Lord Jesus. And we have it because He kept God's law for us and died on the cross for us. One writer puts it this way: every grace is His gift, and every gift is of His grace. So they're both purchased by Christ. They both come through the working of God, the Holy Spirit. The gifts are the gifts of the Spirit. And goodness is called in the New Testament the fruit of the Spirit. So they're both very intimately connected with the third person in the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian of the Holy Spirit, described it this way. He says the Holy Spirit works in us and He works on us. He works in us. He changes us inside as people. He makes us better men and women. And He also works on us. That was Owen's phrase. Perhaps not the best phrase, but we can understand what he's saying. He gives us abilities and skills and talents and sharpens them. And both of these come from God the Spirit. So they both come through Christ. They both come through the power of the Spirit. And they're both given for the good of the church. For our own good and for others' good. And in these respects, gifts and grace are very similar. There's no huge gap between them. Sometime, when you have opportunity, read Romans chapter 12. And you'll see that Paul there moves from gifts to grace without pausing, without making a distinction. Verses 6 to 8, he's writing about gifts, service, teaching, leading, and so on. And then he morphs in verse 9, following just straight in, without any signal, he moves from gifts to grace, love, patience, hospitality. So Paul, in his mind, doesn't see a vast difference between them. Gifts are like grace. A second proposition. Gifts need grace. Gifts need grace. We've seen this before in a previous study. If we're to use our gifts in the right way for God's glory, we need to be good people. And it's only good people who will use their gifts appropriately. And so God's grace in us stirs us up to use our gifts. It gives us a love for God and a love for people so that we don't lead selfish, self-centered lives. We want to help. We want to be of benefit to others. We want to do whatever we can to make their lives easier, to bring them to Christ, to see to the upbuilding of the church. So that's the work of God's grace in us. Grace stirs up gifts. Grace helps us to use our gifts in the right way and with the right motives. Grace makes us sensitive and kind. We've all met people, and they're gifted people. They're people with great ability. But they're so insensitive. They've got to hide like a rhinoceros. They go ram-stam in. And instead of helping, they make the situation far, far worse. And people see them coming, and they try to get out of their way, because they've suffered at their hands before. They're undeniably gifted. No question about that. But they use their gifts in such a clumsy, awkward way that their gifts are robbed of value. We've met other people and they're gifted, but they're arrogant. They're full of themselves. And when they're using their gifts, you get the impression that they're saying, "Look at me. See how clever I am, how able I am." So it's not enough to have gifts. We need the grace of God to help us to use our gifts sensitively and appropriately and humbly, not with self-display. You can tell whether somebody is really interested in you or whether they're really interested in them in themselves. Whether they're trying to help you or whether they're helping you to meet some need in themselves. 1 Corinthians 13 is a superb reminder of the danger of gifts without grace and how gifts need grace. Paul says, "I may be able to prophesy and work miracles and have great faith and give all I have to the poor, but if I haven't got love, if I haven't got love, it isn't worth anything. It doesn't count for anything." Gifts need grace. I remember the most brilliant teacher I ever had, an English teacher. I loved his class because I was good at English. He was a superb teacher, but he was a cold, cynical, very sarcastic man. And looking back, 2/3 of the class must have hated his class because he lampooned them, he ridiculed them, He made fun of them. He was a very, very abrasive character. Some of us could take that, could handle it, didn't bother us. But looking back with greater wisdom now, what must it have been like for a lot of the pupils in that class? He had gifts. Huge gifts. But very little grace. My wife and I heard recently of a prominent preacher. He's a superb preacher. He's been greatly used. He's a household name. But apparently he's a very cold, unapproachable man. He's a man you can't talk to. He's a man who doesn't even know some of his own congregation. Great gifts. But grace is lacking. Gifts need grace. So our first proposition was, gifts are like grace. Secondly, gifts need grace, but now we come to the great mystery, which is going to raise the question that I'm going to have to try to answer. Here's the mystery. Gifts, the gifts of the Spirit can exist without grace. The gifts of the Spirit can exist without grace. That's a mystery. Sometimes they can exist where there's very little grace. What do you think was the most gifted church in the New Testament? Well, from the records, it seems that the church in Corinth was far and away the most gifted of all the churches. Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 1:7, "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift." The apostle looks at the church and he says, "There is no gift that you do not possess. You have it all." In terms of giftedness, the church in Corinth was number one. And yet, two chapters later, in chapter 3, verse 3, he says to them, "You are still of the flesh." He means immature, undeveloped, worldly. They caused him endless trouble. They broke his heart. They rejected his authority. They fell into serious sin. So here was this supremely gifted church. They had some grace, but very little grace. They were very, very immature. Gifts can exist where there's little grace. And even more mysteriously, gifts can exist where there is no grace. I give you two examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The prophet Balaam. We studied him in Numbers last year. An inspired prophet. God put his words into Balaam's mouth. Balaam gives one of the most striking and beautiful early prophecies of Christ. And yet we know from the record that Balaam was a wicked, godless man who drew Israel to sin and brought disaster upon them. Gifted, but no grace. And of course, the obvious New Testament example, and many of you have thought of him already, is of course Judas. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the chosen disciples. And we read in Mark 3:14 that Jesus sent the 12 out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. We're not told that that was just given to the 11. We're told that it was given to the 12. Judas was sent out to preach, and he was given authority to cast out demons. And you remember that when Jesus said to the disciples, "One of you will betray me," how did they react? Did they all look at each other and say, "Oh, it's probably Judas. We've been suspicious of Judas for some time"? No. They had no idea. None at all. No shadow of suspicion clung over his name. Nobody had ever thought Judas is a bit iffy. Not sure about Judas. Never thought about it. They all said, Lord, is it I? And yet Judas was the traitor. You may say to me, well, those examples are unusual. They're exceptional. You can't take them as the norm. But I'd remind you of what our Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many mighty works? Here were preachers, gifted preachers, who cast out demons and performed miracles. Many of them. Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And friends, this is a very solemn, frightening truth. Gifts can exist without grace. It's mysterious. And yet the history of the church over and over again proves it to be true. And there are many such tragedies today. Church leaders, gifted men who have been used by God, through whom many people have been converted, and then some sexual or financial scandal emerges, and it becomes clear this gifted man is a rascal. He's a rascal. There's little or no grace in his heart. Gifts may exist without grace. And that brings us to the final part of our message, the obvious question. Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow this to happen? If you and I were arranging things, would we arrange things this way? We say to ourselves, why does God not limit his gifts to gracious people, to good people? Why does God just not give his gifts to people who are really good and godly? How can God use people who are at the best very, very flawed, perhaps even wicked? How can a holy God use a minister who's a fake to bring people to faith in Christ? Why does God do that? Now, I don't have the answers, or at least I don't have all the answers. I don't think anybody has. But let me leave you with three reasons for you to think about. Why are gifts sometimes found when grace isn't? And the first reason, I think, is this. It's to keep us from idolizing people. It's to keep us from idolizing people. We sang from Psalm 146, do not put your trust in princes or in the son of man. We've a tendency to build people up, to make heroes out of them, to give them the place that belongs to God alone. And the Bible is warning us against that. We don't know what people are truly like. We don't know what people are truly like. We tend to judge from the outward appearance. And we need to remember, we cannot see the heart. You see me here standing today preaching a sermon. You don't know what has gone on in my heart and life this week. Now, perhaps I should say, nothing terribly bad has gone on in my heart and life this week. But I'm making the point, we don't know. We don't know. And there's a tendency today to build people up, to have are heroes. And we've got to guard against it. I think we did well when we opened this building to put a text of the Bible on the wall, just at the door now. You'll see it as you go out. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, for your love and for your faithfulness. And what we were saying was, only God is great. Only God is good. Only God is to be fully and absolutely trusted. And the Bible is saying to us here, don't put your ultimate trust in a human being. We're too weak for that. Secondly, God allows this, I think, to keep us from trusting in our own gifts. To keep us from trusting in our own gifts. That's a temptation. Look at what I'm doing for God. Look at the good that I'm doing in the world. All must be well between me and God. That may not be the case. That may not be the case. God may have given you great gifts. Some people have very, very outstanding abilities. But that's no necessary evidence of grace. And other people have very limited abilities. Very few gifts. But that's no evidence of little grace. And those people may rank far higher in the eyes of God than some of the very gifted. I was always struck by what Martin Lloyd-Jones said just before the end of his life. One of the greatest preachers in the world in the 20th century. And a friend once said to him, "You must miss preaching." That was what he gave his whole life to. That's what he did. And Lloyd-Jones said, "I never lived for preaching. I never lived for preaching." And his wife said afterwards, "He was a man of prayer and he was a man of communion with Christ. That's what he lived for. And when he retired, he didn't lose that. He didn't stop that." In other words, he was saying he never trusted in his gifts. He never depended on his gifts. You've heard me quote the saying before, God is more interested in what he's doing in you than in what you're doing for him. And it's so easy, isn't it, to focus on the outward and the external. And we must remember, it's not what I'm doing out here that ultimately matters. It's what's going on in here. It's the sort of person I am inside. And of course, the reverse is true. Don't be discouraged if your gifts seem small. God's far more interested in what's happening in your heart. We dare not trust in our gifts. We dare not trust in what we do for God. It's who we are with God. And then thirdly, and this follows on, I think this is allowed by God to keep us seeking grace above all. Giftedness is important. Abilities are important. Talents are important. But far, far more important is goodness. Is goodness. Love, compassion, patience, honesty, trustworthiness, dependability, kindness, purity, the fruit of the Spirit. So often we're working on our gifts, and we'll be thinking about gifts in the rest of the series. And they're important. So I've been preaching on them. But I wanted to preach this balancing message today. That ultimately, the gifts are not the important thing. At the end of your life, you may find that most of your gifts have gone. Most of your abilities are over. You're not able to do anything more for God. But the heart remains and the relationship remains. You remember how in Luke 10 the disciples came back from their preaching tour. They were so excited. They had these fantastic results. They said, even the demons are subject to us, Lord. We've had a wonderful preaching trip. And in verse 20, Jesus says to them, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your relationship to me, in the forgiveness of your sins, in everlasting life. And so in all our study of the gifts, we must never forget that the basic question is this: not am I gifted, but am I becoming more like Jesus Christ every day? And that is to be our goal. That is to be our great issue of concern. And here, we all have an equal opportunity. We're not all gifted the same way. We're not all gifted to the same degree. But ultimately, that doesn't matter very much. What matters is that we all have the opportunity to be more and more like our Lord and Savior. And more than that, we have the assurance that if we're trusting in Christ, the day is coming when we shall all be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, thank You for the gifts and the abilities which You give to Your people. We do appreciate them. We esteem them highly. We want in this series to understand them better and to use them more effectively for You. It's important, O God, that we understand from Your word what spiritual gifts mean and what our gifts are, and how best we can bring You glory through them. But Father, You've caused us to pause in our study for a moment this morning and to reflect and to remember that ultimately it is who we are, not what we do, that matters to You and to others. And so, O God, above and below and behind our gifts, may there be grace. Help us to be gifted people, but more than that, O God, help us to be better people. Help us in our own hearts to love You and to walk with You. Help us to realize that gifts without grace can be dangerous and harmful, and that we need Your grace to use our gifts safely. And grant us that grace, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.